Jesus said a lot about worry. Now, you'd think probably at first thought that, you know, Jesus had a lot more important things to preach about. He was preaching himself as Messiah, and he was preaching about the kingdom and preaching about end times and preaching all kinds of things. Why did he stop to talk about worry? Well, we've been talking about worry, victory over fear and worry for the last 4 weeks, I believe it is, and looking at what he said about it. In your bulletin today, it has some ideas on some of the things he said about it. There are lots of passages on it, but I'm going to be sticking mostly today to Matthew chapter 6. And Matthew chapter 6 begins in verse 19. Now, verse 19, you wouldn't think has much to do with worry, but this section that says in my Bible, treasures in heaven, remember that story, lay up treasures in heaven, is actually connected to the part about don't worry. So it begins in chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why not? Well, he says, the moth and the rust will destroy it. Rust is an enemy of anything metal, isn't it? I see a lot of car shows where they restore old cars, and they'll take an old car and they'll dip it in acid, or they'll sandblast it, and they find out this thing's mostly rust. The paint was the only thing holding it together. Well, how does that happen? Well, rust happens. Bugs eating things happen. You have to put stuff in your closet to keep the moths from eating all the wool or any of the good clothing. So Jesus said, don't worry about that. Don't worry about storing up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's our goal. Our goal is living heaven-oriented. There's one place in Scripture where it talks about setting, in Colossians, where it talks about setting your minds on things above. Setting your hearts on things above. Does that mean you just ignore life? No. It doesn't mean you ignore life. What it means is you put life in a really good perspective when you remember, I'm not here forever. And all my possessions are going to disappear one day. They're going to be parted out to my family, however it happens. But I can't take advantage of those, so I better be planning ahead for heaven. It's a strange way to put it, I guess. Jesus said, you're investing in heaven. Isn't that what you do when you lay up treasure on earth? You invest. You're investing in heaven. So he said, be more concerned about that than on earth. Then he says, verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. If your eyes are bad, your whole body, we know that, don't we? You have bad eyesight, you can't see well. He's talking about spiritual eyesight. He's talking about having the right vision to look at what's really going to happen. What's really going to happen is that I'm going to have a chance. I'm going to be headed into eternity. And if I'm a believer on Jesus, I have eternal life. Now my job as a disciple, this gets to the key of the whole thing. My discipleship as I follow Jesus demands that I put life in perspective and just do what he calls me to do. That is, it's not easy, but that is, to me, the most peaceful way to live. You just say, I follow Jesus. I don't have to conquer the world. I don't have to make all the money. I don't have to be famous. I don't have to do this, that, or the other. All I have to do is what the Lord tells me to do. I listen to him. I read his word. I do what he tells me to do. And I have eternal life, but I'm going to have a great welcome into heaven as a disciple. Discipleship. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. He'll hate the one, love the other, or despise the one and be devoted to the other. Now, notice the end of that, verse 24. You cannot. Cannot means it's impossible. You cannot serve both God and money. Can't do it. It says it's not possible. It's not possible to be money-oriented or to be focused on money, are focused on possessions. We have to take care of these things. I said earlier, it's tax time. We have to take care of our taxes. We have to take care of our bills. You know, you have to live in this world. He's not saying that. He's saying, but what is your focus? What is your focus? Where is your focus? Now, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about what you will eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. And he gives good reasons you shouldn't do that. He said, God will take care of you. He takes care of the birds, doesn't he? God will take care of your appearance. He takes care of the flowers. They're even more beautiful than Solomon's clothing. So don't worry about it. Don't worry. Worry, the word worry, merimna in Greek, means to be divided. He said exactly that here, right? You can't serve both. You can't serve a life of materialism and serve God in with the same focus. So focus on what's really important first. Too many of us are, it's like driving down the road staring at the rearview mirror. You're going to hit something sooner or later, right? Or driving down the road staring at the middle of the steering wheel because you like the way it's decorated. And you're looking at that and looking down, all of a sudden you hit something. Why? Because your focus is in the wrong direction. If you're focused on heaven, if you're focused on Jesus, and you're saying, what a great life he's given me now, and what a great life I'm going to have in the future when I get to see him forever in the heavenly realms, and there he is, my Lord, the one who gave his life for me, the one who has that I have a blood covenant with, the one who gave everything so I could have life. You see him. You're going to see him one day. Do not worry, he said. And as he gets to this section, we're still in Matthew chapter 6. He says in verse 30, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So worry and faith are enemies of each other. If you're overly worried, obsessively worried about things, you don't have enough faith. Well, where do I get more faith? Well, the disciples one time asked Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. But then they read in Romans chapter 10, it says faith comes by hearing the word. Hearing the word. You got to be word-oriented. We have to be a word-oriented people. We read it. We listen to it. Some people say they can't read well. They never got it. They never did get that in school. Oh, there are all kinds of ways out there to get the Bible into your head. There are only two ways, basically, your eye gates and your ear gates. But you can listen, you can read, you can do both. If you're not word-oriented, then your faith won't grow. And if your faith won't grow, you're worried all the time. You become obsessively worried. Hey, life's got things to worry about, if you really want to worry. There's no shortage of stuff to worry about. If you run out of things to worry about, turn on the television. Watch the news. You'll be worried before 10 or 15 minutes is up. Oh, there's a lot to worry about. There are a lot of bad things out there. There are a lot of bad things that could happen. You can sit around and worry about all that. How's that working for you? Do you feel good? Do you feel hopeful? Do you feel like you have the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, patience, goodness, meekness, all those things he talks about, self-control? Worry is the enemy of your faith. It will rust it out, it'll corrupt it, it'll corrode it, it'll cause it not to be very effective. If you look in the bulletin, there's a list of things worry can do to you. It can destroy your discipleship. That's why Jesus preached on it. That's why he preached on worry. He said, I don't want my people to be worry warts. I don't want my disciples to go around worried about everything. Worried about where am I going to get my next meal. That's why he said, pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't want us as disciples to be worried because it kills our discipleship. It kills our testimony to the world. Sometimes people look at us and say, why would I want to be a Christian? You're about as miserable as I am. I don't see anything in it. I mean, seriously, that's what people think. If we go around glum-faced and unhappy and worried about everything, there's plenty to worry about. Sometimes it gets on you and you have to, wait a minute, Lord, I got to get my mind out of this. There's a commercial several years ago with a big husky father and a little boy, and they're checking out at the store on this commercial. And they get to this checkout line, and it's got candy down both sides, you know. which I used to do a lot of that, right? And the daddy's getting ready to check out, and the little boy, he's looking at that candy. He's going, he's scanning what all is there. And the daddy doesn't even look at him. He said, put it out of your mind. So sometimes we need to just say, okay, wait. I need to put that out of my mind. That's not me. That's not the Lord. The Lord's working more. The Lord's working more than that in my life. And think about something else. So Jesus said, I don't want you worried about these things. Verse 32, for the pagans run after all these things. Now, who are the pagans? Well, the Greek word is ethne, where we get our word ethnic. The nations. Anybody that's not covenant people. Jesus is a covenant person because he's a Jew. He's speaking to a mostly Jewish audience. And he says, all those people out there that are not us, all those people out there that have no covenant with God, no blood covenant with God, oh, they're running after all this stuff. They're running after food and clothing, and they want to chase these riches and chase these treasures. And he said, that's what they do. That's who they are. For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You don't have to inform God that you need clothing and food and a job and salary and check or whatever it is. Your Father knows that you need them. Look at it. Look at what Jesus said. I didn't make this up. Look at verse 33. What does he say? Therefore, or verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Talking about the Father, right? Set your goals in the right direction. I saw a thing last night online. I had heard years ago that when they had first, all the ships were wooden and with sails, and then they invented these things called iron ships. They started building, especially around the Civil War, started building big hulls out of iron. And guess what? The iron messed up the compasses because it can throw the compass off. So the navigators in these old ships, first iron ships, were real worried about how do we do this? And so I've got a sheet of paper right here where it's a British publication back in 1863, I think it was. You read this little debate about how are we going to fix this? Our ships now have a lot of iron in them and the compasses go crazy. And this report to the Admiralty, British Admiralty, I think it is, this report says, well, you're going to have to move the compass somewhere else. You're going to have to get it away from the iron. So they tried magnets. They tried all kinds of things, made it worse. But they said in that report, it said, we recommend that you take the compass to a higher level. They recommended 6 feet and 6 inches away from the hull. So the higher compass became much more accurate than the one on the deck. Because the one on the deck by the wheel was being affected by the iron. Do we have a higher compass? That's what Jesus is talking about. Get your nose out of the world. Some people say your shoulder to the wheel, your nose to the grindstone. Jesus would say, get your nose out of there. You know, you're not a grind. You're not an animal. You're not an animal working at a grindstone or put your shoulder to the wheel. He said, here, I want your mind out of that stuff. I want your mind away from that. I want you to take a break from that. I don't want you to worry. I want you to do what? Seek first. Look for. Invest in. Seek first the kingdom, his kingdom, talking about his Father, and his righteousness, his way of doing things. God will let you know the kind of life you need to live. If you ask, how do you seek God's kingdom? Well, if you're a Christian, you're a believer, you've already found it. You've already found the kingdom. But you're seeking, how can I help? How can I give my whole life to this thing? How can I do good things for the kingdom? How can I have God's kingdom in my life full time? How can I have God's righteousness in my life rather than all these things that everybody else is chasing? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. all these things will be given to you, all these things will be added unto you as you seek the kingdom. So if you get your, it's like your vehicle, if you get in a truck and you're pulling a trailer, wherever the trailer goes, right? At least that's the plan, you know. Sometimes that doesn't always happen. When we lived up in Arkansas, one of our leaders in the church there had a big Suburban and he pulled a big camper trailer with it. And I went out one day and I was looking, he was showing me up all of his setup and he had these safety chains on that thing. I said, what are those for? Well, he said, if that thing, that trailer hops loose from that vehicle, the safety chains keep it from hitting the ground. So it falls and it's on the chains. Then he said, but I filed them down some so the chains will let go. He said, I don't want that thing following me down the hill. So if you get the kingdom seeking first, he doesn't say you have to be perfect at it, did he? He doesn't say you have to do it flawlessly. He just said that has to be your mindset. That has to be your goal. That has to be your, you're headed there. Well, the trailer will follow. What will follow? Things. You need food, that'll follow you. This, doesn't that sound like the 23rd Psalm? Where he gets to the end, he says, surely mercy and goodness will follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. If you're seeking God, the rest of this stuff will follow. It'll come. And you look back and say, well, I don't have enough. Jesus said, stop worrying about that. You're heading in the right direction, aren't you? Stop worrying about all that. So go for it. Seek the kingdom. Therefore, do not worry, verse 34, about tomorrow. He says, tomorrow will worry about itself. If I say, okay, tomorrow, Monday, I'm going to take a break from worrying. I'm just not going to worry about anything. I'm not going to worry about, I'll seek the kingdom. I'm not going to worry about anything. If you do that tomorrow, is there going to be plenty of worrying going on? Is there going to be a shortage of worry because you opted out? No. He said, guess what? Tomorrow's going to be full of worriers. They're going to be full of worry. Don't worry about that. There'll be plenty of worrying going on. Just seek the kingdom, and God will. Do you trust God? Yes. If you trust God, and our trust wavers sometimes, but you keep seeking and you keep reading the Word and you trust God, what happens? Well, all this stuff's coming along behind. He said it's like it will follow you. It's like a boat going through the water. It's going to leave a wake. So when you seek the kingdom first, in your wake will be all the goods you need. Clothing, food, all the things you think you've got to worry about will just follow along. They'll be there. God said he would. This is a promise, isn't it? Look at this. This is a promise. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's my part, right? My part is I seek the kingdom of God. I want the kingdom of God to prosper. I want everything for the kingdom of God. And all everything I have, everything I wear, everything I earn, everything I drive, everything I buy is all for the kingdom of God. I dedicate it to the kingdom of God. That's my part. Seek the kingdom of God. What's God's part? All these things will be given to you. His part is do the adding. His part is do the giving. My part is do the seeking. Therefore, worry becomes useless. You just don't have to worry. Is that a revelation? Is that a revelation today that I don't have to worry? Isn't that neat? I let God do the worrying. I let God do the worrying. So he looks at my life and he sees a lack and he calls in an angel, says, get that taken care of. Yes, sir. They'll go take care of it, won't they? The angels minister to us. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. They're ministering servants. For the sake of those who are inheriting salvation. That's us, folks. Don't worry about it. I don't know how many angels you have around you, but they work for you. They work for you. We've got to bump up our understanding. We have to get to a higher level. We have to be like that higher compass. We're seeking a higher thing, which is I understand the supernatural is going on all around us, and heaven is all around us in the sense that the supernatural world, how fast does it take you to get into the supernatural world when you die? A split second. It's all around. Not a long trip, is it? It's all around us. Angels are all around us. The Spirit of God's in us. The Spirit of God's in this church. He's got this. He's got this. I didn't make that up, did I? It's right here. I like what Albert Lemon says sometimes at our prayer workshop. He'll be preaching on a passage. He'll say, that's been in there a long time. Long before we ever got here. And people are still getting blessed by this revelation in Matthew. Still getting blessed thousands of years later. Because it works. Because it's God's will. There's one passage here, Luke chapter 12. I'm not going to go into that. You can read that for yourself. Write down Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to verse 34. It's a sort of a recap of what we just read in Matthew 6. So go to Luke 12, 13. Begins at verse 13, it goes through 34 sometime. Go and read that. I won't take time to do that today. But then we've got Luke chapter 21. This one's interesting. Luke chapter 21, verse 14. Verse 12. Look at Luke chapter 21, verse 12. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. You got some tough things facing you in life, you're supposed to be a witness. What's a witness? Well, if you have a car wreck, you happen to see a car wreck, and somebody gets hurt badly, and then the police come and they say, did you see this? Yes, I saw it. Okay, and then give me your name, address, phone number, whatever. Yeah, I saw that, and so later on at court, guess what? They call you as a what? A witness. And they say, did you see this accident? Yes, I saw the red truck come across, and he ran the light, and this lady was coming along in the blue car, and they ran together. So you saw this actually happen. Yes, I saw it actually happen. And you're swearing under oath that you saw that happen. And so, yes, I did. And so you were a witness. Jesus says here, you will be my witnesses. Witness to what? To what he does. To the fact that he has come to this earth, the Son of God, died for the sin of the world, been raised to life, and now I am his disciple. And let me tell you how, here's a witness, let me tell you how I found my discipleship, my relationship with Jesus, and then you go into a little bit of your story. See, people like to hear your story. They will be, you'd be surprised, you think your story has nothing in it, but you tell it to somebody and say, this is what I discovered about Jesus. I was doing this, I was doing that, I was not right, I was not aware of Jesus, I was not aware of the Bible much, I grew up in a church, and I didn't really get it, and so you start talking and you say, you know, people are usually pretty interested in your story, and you say, but one day I realized I was just not happy. I just wasn't happy, things weren't going well, and I started asking, maybe there's something to this thing about God helping people. I just got to the point and I said, I just really need some help. So I just started asking God. I didn't know anything about God much. I just heard people say, ask God. So I started asking God, and all of a sudden things began to happen, and I found a church that I kind of liked, and I started listening to what they were talking about, and I learned a lot, and all of a sudden I gave my life to Jesus and became a disciple. You tell that story, and a lot of people just, they can relate to that. They can relate to that. You don't have to be a preacher, or you don't have to be a Bible seminary student to tell people your story, do you? Just tell them how you got saved. We had a thing here one time where we did that, and one of our men started telling me his story, stuff I had never known about. I'd known him for years and didn't know that's how he came to Christ. It was interesting. It's fascinating. Encouraging to hear that. So Jesus here said you might be a witness one day. And notice verse 14. But make up your mind, what? Not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. A lot of believers won't speak about Jesus to anybody because they're afraid, and they think, well, what will they think of me? And maybe they'll ask me questions I can't answer, and maybe they won't like what I say, and maybe they don't believe the way I believe, and if it's my family, I might alienate my family, and then family reunion comes around, and I'll miss her fried chicken, you know, whatever. We think about all kinds of things, like, well, if I say anything. He said, don't make up your mind not to worry. Make up your mind not to. How do you stop worrying? You just change your mind. So, I'm not going to worry about that. Be like Scarlett O'Hara. What did she say? Well, I worry about that tomorrow. Tomorrow's another day. There's a little bit of truth in that, isn't there? If you just say, okay, that's going on right now in my mind, but I'm not going to worry about that right now. I'm just going to be focus on Jesus, and he's going to help me out of this, and I don't know how he's going to help me out of this, but guess what? That's not my pay grade. I don't have to know how. Heard a fascinating story about a preacher in South Africa. This preacher in South Africa, in fact, he's still there at that church. I looked it up online. He's still there, and the church is still there, but they bought this horrible-looking old building, big old warehouse building. It used to house down in South Africa. It used to house wool, I think, from the sheep shearing, and they bought this old building. It was about to fall in. It had these ugly posts all in. I mean, it's about the size of a huge hangar, airplane hangar. And he started praying about building a bigger church. And so he heard. He thought, well, I'm being led into buying this thing. So he bought it. His church bought it. And as he was thinking about what to do with it next, he realized they didn't have a whole lot of money to do anymore. We bought the thing, now we can't do anything with it. So he started praying again. And he said, I felt like I was led when I was praying that the money we need is in the floor. The money we need is in the floor of this building. He kept thinking, how could that be? The old floor was beaten up and ragged and torn up, and it was just an old hardwood floor. It wasn't worth anything. It's in the floor. The money we need is in the floor. He kept thinking, well, maybe somebody buried treasure. So they started tearing the floor up. They tore up the old floor and found another floor under it, another one just as bad under it. And they got rid of that old floor and started on this other old floor and started tearing it up. And guess what was under that second floor? Some of the most expensive hardwood in South Africa that you're not allowed to even cut anymore. Protected species. They didn't even cut anymore. And he had a whole warehouse full of this wood. And that's where they got the money to build a new church building. Do not worry. God knows all things. You don't have to ask, how is this going to happen? I don't know how it's going to happen. But God does. He knows. He knows exactly how it's going to happen. Let me give you some things quickly here. I put these down, overcoming worry. Number one, this is Jesus' remedy for worry. Number one, put the kingdom and the king first. Number one, put the kingdom and the king first. What does that mean? Well, putting the kingdom of God first is a big idea, but if I just say, I'm going to put Jesus first. He's the king, isn't he? And you say, Lord, whatever you want. I love you, and I know you love me, and so I just thank you, Lord, that you're willing to do this for me. You're willing to lead me into the right kind of life, the right way of life. Put the kingdom, and specifically the king, first. Number two, transfer your worries to Jesus. Transfer your burdens. Didn't he say that in Matthew 11? Matthew 11, verse 28 to verse 30, didn't he say that? Come to me, all you who are burdened, heavily laden, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. So it means coming to a person. Obviously a book, but a person. So you go to him and you say, Lord, I need some help. I got this burden I'm trying to carry here, and I just can't do this anymore. It's become so bad that it's heavy on me. So here, you take it. Is he going to throw it back in your face? Is he going to throw it back in your face? No. There's a passage in the Bible that says that we should bear one another's burdens. How do you do that? Well, if you come to me or I come to you and unload something that I'm worried about, and I say, look, I don't know how I'm going to solve this. And I know you probably don't have the answer, but let me just get it off my chest. Let me just tell you what I'm thinking about. That, in a lot of ways, releases the burden, doesn't it? Why do people go to counselors? Why do we have group counseling where people get together and share their burdens with each other? Because it takes the pressure off. It takes the pressure off. A lot of you ladies know that. Some of the men haven't discovered that yet. But if you talk, I'm not saying you wallow in your problems. I'm saying that if you have a burden, you go to somebody and say, could I talk to you for a minute? I'm kind of concerned about this. I don't want it to hang on. I don't want to worry about it. Help me pray about this. If you go to Jesus and you say, Jesus, you are the Son of God, and you're reigning with the Father in heaven, and you know all things, and you have everything within your vision and within your power, so I'm giving you this problem. I don't know how to solve it. I don't know how to solve it, but you do, and I'm just leaving it with you, okay? And there you go. You leave it with him. Transfer your burdens to him, Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. 1 Peter 5, 7, what does that say? Cast all your cares on him because he cares. He cares. Oh, that's good. Some people you go unload burdens to might not really care. They might get rude, might say, that's not my problem. Jesus will never do that, will he? He cares. And the last one is build a healthy prayer life. I guarantee you, after all these years I've been doing this, that is one of the major keys. You've got to talk to God. And you have to talk to him through Jesus, and you have to talk to him daily, and you have to talk to him just like he's your father, because he is. If you're a believer, just open up and talk to God. This last slide has a 91st Psalm, I'm sorry. Psalm 91. I would say this week, if you really are struggling, with worry, read the 91st Psalm. Read it every day. Read it a couple of times a day. I read it. It's really blessed me a lot. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He who does what? Dwells, lives. If you move in with God, say, God, can I move in with you? Come on, move in. And you move in and you dwell in the shadow. You dwell in the secret place. The shelter is sometimes translated secret place of the Most High. He has a secret room for you. And you move into that room and say, here I am, Lord. I'm in this secret room. And you said, I would rest in the shadow. You know, desert people love that phrase. Like Eastern countries, rest in what? The shadow. That old hot desert sun, you find some shade. Hey, around here it's bad too in the summer, and you try to find some shade. Are you the person that drives all over the parking lot trying to find some shade because you don't want to come out and your car's 150 degrees inside? You can do that with God. You can just move in with God and say, hey, you're taking care of me. You're taking care of all my worries. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. Not possessions and things and money and all this, because he lasts forever. He is my refuge, my fortress, translated wall sometimes. My God in whom I trust. Maybe that's where we got that phrase on our money, in God we trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. If you're worried about flu and you're worried about coronavirus, there are passages, verses in Psalm 91 that will help you with that. See, if I'm dwelling in God, I've moved in with God, no disease has a right to come into God's house, does it? So, that's your homework this week. If you really have a problem with worry, read the 91st Psalm as much as you can. It's not that long, 16 verses. And you'll see your life change. Father, we're so grateful today that we can come to you. And that as we come to you, Father, you will take charge of our lives because we are putting you first. We're putting you first. We covenant with you today, Father, because you love us and because you gave the blood of your Son, Jesus. We have a blood covenant with you. And because of that blood covenant, we put you first. You require the best of our time, the best of our attention, the best of our life as we give it to you, knowing that you'll make sure all these things, all these situations are corrected, all these things are added to us. We give you praise and thanks. In Christ's name, amen.